reading today is found from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Let me set the context for you a little bit. Jesus has sent, I'm going to be preaching on John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod, but I want you to understand the context for all of this really is found in the previous verses. In 7 through 13, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, and they go out two by two, and they are preaching the gospel. They're calling people to repent. They are casting out demons, and they are healing people in a very similar way that Jesus had been doing. So in other words, Jesus' kingdom is really beginning to expand, all right? And so and there's all kinds of weird rumors going around. So with that in mind, if you please stand for the reading of God. Actually, just stay seated. We stood up enough today. Listen to the word of God beginning in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. It says that King Herod heard of it. He'd heard about all the incredible things that Jesus had been doing. He'd heard about all the incredible things that his apostles had been doing as well. It says, for Jesus heard of it, or King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Now, some people were saying saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying that Jesus was Elijah. And others said, well, he's a prophet like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, it sounds like he believes the first rumor. He believes that this is John whom he had beheaded, all right? He thinks he's been raised. And then we get into the story of what has already happened in the past. It says, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, he said, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and she said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. I want to say before I begin, I just want to make a confession that a great deal of my work today is at the expense of others. I'm highly dependent upon the work of others today in the sermon, much more than normal. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am grateful for the great men who can dissect and tear apart these difficult passages and help explain why they're important. Lord, I pray that you would help me to explain this today as well, that your spirit would create conviction in the hearts of those who need that. We create comfort in the hearts of those who need that as well. May you be glorified in all that we do and say as we prepare to come to the table. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, our passage today contains a pretty dark and sad tragedy. I mean, John is senselessly beheaded by King Herod. But Mark wants us to see that that's not the most tragic thing that happens in this passage. It's tragic because it is. It's not the most tragic thing that happens in the passage. What Mark wants us to see is that what's most tragic is Herod's response to John's preaching. All right? Herod, we need to understand, he had been appointed by Rome to rule over the northern part of Judea and Galilee, In other words, he's been appointed to be a colonial ruler, all right? And the primary responsibilities of colonial rulers was, number one, to keep the peace, to maintain order, and to collect taxes that could be sent back to Rome. That was your primary responsibility. The other responsibility was just to keep your kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. You're part of the Roman Empire. Just to keep it out of the Roman headlines. That was the responsibility of a colonial ruler. And one of the ways you made that happen was you made darn sure that you didn't yourself unnecessarily offend the cultural or the moral sensibilities of those people over which you rule. But Herod had, he had really blown it. He married a woman named Herodias, who had been previously married to his wife. He basically took his brother's wife and made her his wife. And as I understand it, she was also in some way his niece. So not only was he committing adultery, he was committing, this was an incestuous relationship as well. Now, this was an enormously self-indulgent thing for Herod to do. I mean, it was a terrible way to govern your people. I mean, and it wasn't like Herod shouldn't have known better. He was half Jewish. That's part of the reason why he was selected. And so by doing this, the people were outraged. I mean, this was scandalous. But apparently, John the Baptist was the only one who was willing to speak out against it. Now, in order to keep John quiet, Herod had thrown him into prison. But Herodias, his wife, on the other hand, she wanted John executed. But Herod wouldn't let her. Instead, he kept John safe, is what Mark tells us. The question is why? And the answer to this is found in verse 20. There's a few reasons. Number one, we're told in the first part of the verse that for Herod feared John. Did he fear John personally? Maybe not. But clearly, remember, John has a massive following. There have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming out to hear him preach. So John had a very large platform. He's very popular amongst the people. And so Herod didn't want to kill him because he feared what that might cause. Herod knew that John, Mark tells us that Herod knew John was a righteous and a holy man. Another reason is found in this verse. It says that when Herod heard John preach, he was greatly perplexed. Yet, he heard him gladly. All right, it's kind of weird. Now, if you got the ESV, which most of us do, and what's up on the screen, it says Herod was perplexed. If you've got the NIV, which some of you do, it says he was puzzled. Another couple translation used that he was disturbed. But the root word of this word perplexed, that we have translated as perplexed is porei. Now, porei is the positive form. It means to be going. To be moving forward, kind of like going and making progress down the road. That's porei, all right? Well, the word that Mark uses is aporei, which is the opposite of that, all right? So Mark wants us to know that Herod is not moving forward. He's at a crossroads. That he's got John in prison, but his wife wants him dead, but he's not going to let it happen because he can't make up his mind. He's stuck. He's paralyzed by indecision. You see, Herod was filled with uncertainty, and he was unable to make a decision about what John was telling him. He senses that what John is telling him is true. He knows he's a righteous, holy man, but yet these circumstances, he's just kind of stuck. And what's strange about this is that Mark also tells us that Herod heard him gladly. So it appears, though, even though he's got Mark and even though he's got John in prison, it appears that there are times when he brings John up to preach to him. It's just a really, really strange thing here. The fact is, there must have been something about John's message that touched Herod's heart, that drew him, that caused him to sort of examine himself. Yet at the same time, he takes these steps to make sure to silence John publicly. He puts him in prison. And so Herod is filled with what I would say is confusion and doubt. He's just not sure what to believe is true. He's not sure what he's supposed to do. And Mark really zeroes in on this part of the story here. You see, what Herod was experiencing, this confusion and doubt, Mark records it because that's something that everyone experiences. It's common to everyone. It's something that at one time or another, we all deal with is doubt and confusion. We are perplexed. We get stuck. We don't know what to do. We're reluctant. Maybe we do know what to do, but we're just sort of reluctant to do it. And this is true whether you're a king or whether you're a peasant or whether you're somewhere in between. It's true whether you live 2,000 years ago or whether you live in the 21st century. It is true whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a new believer or whether you're a seasoned believer, whether you've been around all your time. We all have periods of doubt and uncertainty. Mark wants us to see that Herod was dealing with his doubt and uncertainty, and he doesn't want us to do the same thing. I don't know about you, but it has been my experience in the past that in religious circles, doubt is often seen in completely negative terms. It's not safe in certain circles to admit that you're having doubts or to express your uncertainty. I mean, I've even heard people say this. I've heard people say, listen, you've got to have faith. You can't doubt or the Lord won't answer your prayers. Some of you are shaking your heads like you've heard that garbage before, right? Now, here's why that so often happens. It's because religious people operate on the principle that I obey and therefore God accepts me. But I want you to know that is not Christianity. You see, Christianity says I'm accepted because of the work of Jesus. And therefore, as a result of that, as a result of being moved by that, I obey. That's Christianity. You see, in religious circles, you'll see that faith itself is often seen as the source of power. And doubt is what negates that power. In religious circles, God hears my prayers, takes me to heaven, blesses me because I believe so strongly. Therefore, I can't doubt. I mean, I've actually seen where someone was having doubts and people actually shamed them for it, accused them of sin. You know, if you doubt, the Lord's not going to answer your prayers. Now, usually in our circles, it's not going to be so blatant, and hopefully it wouldn't happen, but usually if it happens, it's more subtle, it's more gentle. People will express their faith, and we don't know what to say, so we'll say, well, you know, you just got to believe. You know, you got to trust. And the reason is because somehow we think that, or at least we operate as if our relationship with the Lord is somehow dependent upon us. That it's our faith, or at least the intensity of our faith, that merits God's favor. But I want to say that is not how the Bible looks at faith and doubt and uncertainty. It's not how the Bible looks at faith, doubt, and uncertainty. In fact, in a few weeks, October 30th, I think it is, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. And there's a father who comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal his son. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, I think it's up on the screen, Jesus says to the guy, he says, all things are possible for those who believe. And then immediately the father of the child, he cries out and he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, listen, I believe, but I got some doubts. I'm not sure that you're willing. I'm not sure you're able. I just got doubts. And Jesus says to him, he says, shame on you. He says, shame on you for doubting me. He says, haven't you seen the miracles? Haven't you seen all the things I've taught? What you need to do is go read your Bible. What you need to do is go spend some time in prayer and don't come back until you're 100% sure. Oh, of course not. Jesus was not offended by this man's doubt and uncertainties. Jesus did not shame this guy, but rather Jesus healed him, healed his son. The fact is, nowhere in the Bible do you ever see anyone chastised for being honest about their doubts or struggling with faith. In fact, the psalmists are filled with laments. The psalms are filled with laments of people struggling over issues of faith. Psalm 73, for example, it's not on the screen, but Psalm 73, the psalmist declares his belief in God, but as he looks at the prosperity of the wicked as he looks at the ease in which the wicked live, and he sees that these wicked people just continue to get richer and richer, it causes a great deal of confusion, and he confesses it. See, as he sees the unfairness and the injustice of life, and he also sees what appears to be God's silence over the issue, he admits that he's lost his assurance, that he's unsure of whether the Lord can be trusted or not. Spend some time meditating on Psalm 23. You'll see that's true. In Jude, verse 22, we're commanded, it says, we are commanded to have mercy on those who doubt. In other words, we are to be patient, understanding, gracious, and welcoming to people who have doubts, for people who are uncertain. Now, if you go back and you read the man and read about the man in Mark chapter 9, you see that Jesus heals his son, but he doesn't heal his son because the intensity or the lack of intensity of his faith, but rather because of who his faith is in, because his faith is in Jesus, because he has come to Jesus. It's Jesus that matters, not the intensity of his faith. Imagine you're standing on the edge of a large cliff and you're going to fall off for whatever reason, and down below you see this branch sticking out. Right? See this branch sticking out. Now, this branch has the ability and the capacity to hold your weight, all right? But you don't know that. You're not certain of that at all. In fact, the fact is your doubt and uncertainty do not affect the ability of the branch to uphold you. It's not the quality of your faith in the branch, but it is the branch itself that saves you. And religious people don't understand this. Religious people don't understand the importance or the essential nature of doubt and certainty in our lives. It plays an important role. The reason they don't is because they don't understand grace. You see, religious people think it's the quality of their faith or the intensity of their faith that brings God's salvation, that secures God's favor. But it is not. The fact is, it is the object of your faith. It is Jesus himself. It is Jesus alone. And if you do not understand this, if you do not understand the distinction of this, you are never going to be able to rest. You know, the fact is, it is impossible for any of us to walk through life and not find ourselves asking hard questions. Not find ourselves having a season of doubt and uncertainty. And if that has not happened to you, then I'm going to be bold. Something's wrong. Something is wrong with you. Something is deficient in your faith. Because doubt and uncertainty are a natural part of our faith journeys. Now, for those of you who do find yourself battling with doubt and uncertainty, maybe you're in a season of that right now. We must see, and I think what Mark wants to see is that we must see these moments of doubt and uncertainty as windows of opportunity. Because it's in these kinds of moments that we are forced to examine the real foundations of our lives. And Mark wants us to look at Herod as an example of this. The fact is, Herod was a miserable human being. Despite his rise to power, he had lived a miserable life. He had spent most of his life scratching and clawing his way to the top. Political maneuvering, manipulation, exploiting leverage and power, instilling fear in those who opposed him, and squashing his enemies. That's the way it was done. And then once he got there, once he finally arrived, once he finally became king, then he lived under the constant threat of assassination. He lived under the constant threat of, his authority was always under constant threat. And it was coming from every single direction. He never knew who he could trust and who he couldn't. The fact is, John's not the first person who has ever opposed him. And he's not the first person that's been thrown into prison. He's not the first person that's been exiled or the first person that's been executed over it. And what John did in opposing Herod was not unique, okay? What is unique is the way Herod somehow responded to John. What's unique is that Herod was intrigued by John. It is very clear in this passage that Herod is having doubts as to what is good, what is true, and what is right. It is very clear in this passage that this is a window of opportunity for him to examine the foundations of his life. Now think about it with me for a moment. Herod literally held the power of life and death in his own hands, of his subjects. While everyone else remained silent, John didn't. While everyone was afraid to speak up, John wasn't. John was the only one in the kingdom who was willing to speak out against Herod and challenge him and call him out for what he was doing. And while his wife Herodias wanted John executed, Herod refused to do it. He kept John safe. And as I said, it was because he feared John, because he believed John to be a righteous and holy man. And he was intrigued by John and he was perplexed. He was just kind of stuck. Now, I already said this, but it's worth repeating again. Important to remember, because I think it's the same today as it was then. The way anyone rose to the position of a king was through political maneuvering, manipulation, exploiting leverage and power, through instilling fear in those who opposed them, and through squashing their enemies. And then once you arrived, you'd surround yourself with those who would support you. Those who didn't appear to be a threat, to those who were going to tell you what you wanted to hear. But deep down, Herod knew that just like him, everyone else was also simply looking out for themselves. Everyone else is just looking out to gain power just like him. And no one can really be trusted. I mean, sure, you've got some people who act like they're noble, who act like they're sacrificial, who act like they're virtuous and good, but even that is just a manipulative way to get power. You know, even you get pastors all the time. I have to check myself all the time. Is my motives right? Am I serving God's kingdom or am I trying to build my own? It's a dangerous place to be. So you get people who act noble, who act sacrificial, who virtuous and good, but it's just another way of getting power. For Herod, there was no such thing as good people and bad people. Only people doing whatever they considered to be good things or bad things in order to get the power that they wanted for themselves. Everything is about a will to power. Sound familiar today, doesn't it? But here, Herod is looking at John the Baptist, and he's perplexed, he's stuck, he's not sure what to think. Now, we don't know how often Herod called up John to preach to him and to his court, but clearly he was interested in listening to him, to what John had to say, because remember, he heard him gladly. And John, every time he came up, was saying the same thing. He was calling Herod to account. He was calling Herod to turn from his evil behavior, to repent. And because of that, John remained in prison. John continued to suffer. John is telling the truth and he's getting absolutely nothing out of it. Every time he comes and preaches to Herod, he risks his life. Yet he continues to speak the truth. I mean, Herod must have been looking at John and wondering himself, what is this guy getting out of all of this? What's he got to gain? Every time he comes, he says things that he knows are offensive. He knows full well with a single command, I have the ability to either set him free or to leave him in prison. In fact, I even got the ability to have him executed. But he keeps saying these things. So what does that mean? Is it possible that John is speaking the truth? Is it possible that John really is speaking for God rather than for himself? And if that's true, then it must also mean that there is something else to live for other than status and power. If it's true, then it means that there is someone or something to whom or to which we must all answer. You see, John comes into Herod's life, and he begins to shake the foundations of the way he understands the world. He comes into his life and he created for him a sense of doubt, a sense of uncertainty in who he was and what is true and what is right and what is good. And you know what? That is what doubt and uncertainty does for all of us. This is true whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're a new believer, or whether you are a seasoned believer. You know, like the psalmist, we see the terrible injustices in the world, and it often feels like the Lord is silent. And it's confusing. A minute ago, I love that song we sing, Lord, from my sorrows, I call questions without answers. I got questions without answers. Some sing through the raging storm and declare in their song, you are still my God and my salvation. But I know that some of you are struggling. Can I really sing that song with confidence? I know for some of you, terrible things have happened to some of you, or maybe to somebody you love. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world can a good God do this to me? Or how can a good God let this happen? Well, the fact is, you believe in a God that will not let anything terrible happen to you. And that is not the God of the Bible. I want you to think about something. If God allowed his most committed servant, Jesus Christ, to suffer horribly for redemptive and wise purposes, which at the time nobody understood, then why can he not also let other servants who are less committed suffer inexplicably and still have a good purpose for it, even though we may not understand at the time? The fact is, doubt and uncertainty have a way of challenging the grasp that you have on reality. It challenges what it is you believe to be true and the way that you see and understand your world. You know, just last week, we saw that times of difficulty, hardship, and suffering are what create fertile ground for which the Word of God can then implant its seed and bring about the changes that are needed in our lives. And today we see the very similar thing in our passage today. You know, times of difficulty, times of hardship, times of suffering, they often lead us into times of uncertainty and doubt. But we must also see that these moments of uncertainty, these moments of doubt are also windows of opportunity where we are forced to examine foundations of our lives, forced to examine what it is we believe and what is true. And it is in those times that we most often find ourselves moving forward. It's in those difficult times that we see ourselves growing in our faith into a deeper and fuller understanding of the biblical God. Something else I wanted to point out, in verse 21, it says, but an opportunity came. See that? Well, opportunity for who? Clearly, an opportunity for Herodias came. Remember, her mind was already made up. I mean, she hated John. She wanted him dead. So much so that when she was given the choice of anything, even up to half the Herod's kingdom, which is a boatload of money, all right? We're talking billions. Instead of that, she asks for John's head. That's how much she hated this guy. She saw the banquet. She saw her husband's probably intoxication as a window of opportunity. And here's the irony in it all. When Herodias' window of opportunity opened, she acted decisively. But Herod didn't. And therefore, at the very same time, Herod's window of opportunity seems to have closed forever. forever. Look at verse 26 with me. When Herodias' daughter comes in and says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, says the king was exceedingly sorry. He was filled with grief. He didn't want to do it. But because of his oath and because of his guests and because of all these people, he didn't want to break his word to her. So it is at this moment that we really see that this dilemma that he's in. What does he value the most? Does he value what is true, what is right, what is good? Or does he value the approval and the opinions and the popularity of others? Does he value his power, his unquestioned power, above what is true, what is right, and is good? And it is clear that he makes a decision. And John is beheaded. Now, like he was with John, we find out that Herod was also fascinated with Jesus. In fact, later on you can look at it. Luke chapter 23, Herod finally has this opportunity to meet Jesus, and Luke tells us, it's kind of interesting. Luke uses the same word. He says Herod was very glad. He was excited, and he was hoping to see Jesus do miracles. This was at Jesus' trial before his crucifixion. And we're also told that that Herod questioned Jesus at some length. So they had a long conversation. But Luke tells us that Jesus refused to perform miracles for him. And Jesus refused to answer any of his questions. And then Luke 23 verse 11, look at it with me. It says, Herod treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. The reason he did that is because at this point, Herod's heart was already hardened. He showed no spiritual interest in changing his life. He showed no openness to Jesus. And therefore, Jesus refused to even say a word to him. Why? Because the window of opportunity had already closed. I want you to think about your own situation, your own life. Are you experiencing confusion and doubt? I mean, is there something in your life that you're feeling convicted about, but yet you just can't seem to try quite make the move to address it? If so, I want you to know this is your window of opportunity. And that window may not remain open forever. I want to warn you, you do not have the kind of power and control over your heart that you think you have. If right now you find yourself struggling, if right now you find yourself feeling open to the idea that something in your life needs to change, if right now you find yourself knowing that there is something in your life that you should be doing or should stop doing, if there's something there, but you've been putting it off, you've been sort of ignoring or pushing it aside, if you find yourself feeling perplexed or sort of at this crossroads and kind of not able to make a decision, my warning to you is deal with it now while the Holy Spirit is prompting you. This is your window of opportunity, and it will not remain open forever. You do not have the kind of control over the tenderness and the openness of your heart that you think you do. You have absolutely no idea, maybe 10 days from now, 10 weeks from now, or 10 months from now, and most certainly probably 10 years from now, your heart will eventually become hard. And you may not have the ability or even the desire for that change. Let us pray as we prepare to come to the table. Lord Jesus, this story of Herod that Mark has recorded for us has been recorded for a purpose. Lord, may we heed your Spirit. May we hear your Spirit as it calls to us. Lord, I recognize there's things in my own life that I'm ignoring, that I'm pushing to the side, that I need to deal with. Lord, we need you. Lord, help us remember that our salvation is not dependent upon the intensity of our faith, but it is dependent upon your goodness and your mercy. As we prepare to come to the table, may you be glorified, and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.